Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 28 and 31. This is with my ongoing sickness. This has been spread out over several weeks. I almost feel like I should go back and repeat the earlier sermons, but we're going to keep on moving forward in our study through Hebrews. We are chapter 11, this great faith chapter where we see the refrain, by faith, by faith, by faith, over and over again, as our writer looks back to those who have gone before us in the Old Testament in particular, who walked, who lived by faith. And we actually began last time we were together, began looking at Moses, beginning in verse 23. How Moses had been hidden by his parents, that Moses, verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was mistreated. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the king's anger. I said when we looked at this passage last time, that was a reference to Moses leaving in the book of Exodus chapter 2, not leaving during the Exodus. I'm not going to go into that argument again. But actually, we're going to pick up now in verse 28 of Hebrews 11, going essentially 40 years forward to a new time in the life and the ministry of Moses. So picking up Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, and looking through verse 31. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. By faith, he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to God in prayer this morning once again. Our God, we thank you that you are a God who loves your people. We thank you, O God, that you call us to walk by faith. And we pray that we would be encouraged, inspired, strengthened by the witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, to walk faithfully with you in spite of hardship, persecutions, and obstacles to the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us have heard many, many times in our lives, the words, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And of course, the question then follows, well, do you want to hear the good news first or the bad news? There are many stories like this. Many of you have heard them. The pilot who comes on the radio in his plane and says to his congregation, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is we're making good time. The bad news is we're lost. Good news, bad news. The gospel of Jesus Christ has both good news and bad news. The word gospel itself, the Greek word, euangelion, means good news, good proclamation. The gospel is good news. There is salvation in Jesus Christ, salvation from our sins. But that good news also includes bad news. It's the bad news of God's judgment. And that is really no joking matter. If we listen to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, he says to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." What a way to greet people coming out for their baptism. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then you move forward several verses, and Luke tells us in verse 18, "So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." The good news of the gospel includes, and must always include, the bad news of judgment apart from Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus in the Gospels talks much more about hell than he does heaven. Much more about hell and punishment than he does heaven. The gospel is a life and death matter. That's why we every year have a missions conference, as we did last weekend. That's why we support big, and y'all came through big this year. Faith Promise pledge to missions. Why? Because the gospel is a life and death matter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith, saving faith, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saving faith leads to salvation over against judgment. This is a life and death matter. What we see in our passage this morning is a constant contrast between those who gain life and those who are judged. Salvation for some, judgment for others. I just want to walk through this passage this morning. I haven't been able to come up with some fancy outline or alliteration for my points this morning. We're just going to walk through these four verses in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. We pick up, again, as I said earlier, with Moses, who was introduced in verse 23, but now we see more in verse 28. "By faith, he," that is Moses, "kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." So we're 40 years past when Moses fled into the wilderness. Moses has come back. And now we're at the Passover, the 10th and final of the 10 plagues that God brought on Egypt. And it was the plague of the destroyer of the firstborn. I remember when I was a child, I always thought it was all the babies in Egypt were killed. Until sometime later, I learned, no, it's not just babies, it's the firstborn. It's the one who would inherit. It's the oldest in the family, which, as the youngest in my family, gave me a certain sense of comfort. The oldest, the firstborn, the heir, Pharaoh's heir apparent, his successor to the throne, is put to death in this plague, this 10th plague. No household was exempt. Not even Israel was exempt. Remember the story back in the book of Exodus. Israel was not exempt. They had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorframe of their house so that the destroying angel would pass over and they would be spared. If they didn't do that, their firstborn would be killed. So not even Israel was exempt from this, except for this provision of the blood on the door frame. Howell Jones says God was a threat even to Israel. A threat even to Israel. Or as Matthew Henry puts it, if any of the families of Israel had neglected the sprinkling of this blood upon their doors, though they should have spent all night in prayer, the destroying angel would have broken in upon them and slain their firstborn. This is a life and death matter. A life and death matter. It required for the Israelites faith. It required for them believing in God's word instead of saying, that's not going to happen. We'd never see anything like this happen. That's not going to happen. Now they had to believe. And they had to act in obedience. And here we see what the Bible reminds us of again and again and again, and that is that faith always shows itself in what we do. Faith and works go together. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith alone. But as John Calvin, the great reformer, said, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always produces good works in those who have faith. Notice here in verse 28, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, all the Israelites had to do that. But notice here the singular, he. It's a reference to whom? To Moses. Moses is the he here. In other words, Moses led in faith. Not that he went around to all the houses and put the blood on the door frame. But Moses led in faith. Moses had been weak earlier. Back in chapter 2 and 3 of Exodus, he tries to get out of God's call. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. We don't know all the reasons for that. But he had been weak, but now he grows strong with a faith that affects the faith of others. A faith that affects the faith of others. This is what we need in our homes, in our families, in our churches. Leaders with faith, strong faith, who can inspire and encourage faith in others. We need leaders who model this faith for us. Oftentimes we have leaders who inspire fear, not faith. But Moses here is a good example. Not a perfect leader by any means. And a weak one, a reluctant one, in fact. But one whom God empowered, strengthened to grow in his faith. So Moses kept the Passover. Now verse 29. Still with Moses, but here the focus on the people of Israel. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. We're here in the crossing of the Red Sea. Once again, Moses, in a sense, leads in faith. You remember the scene at the Red Sea? The Israelites are fearful. The sea is in front of them and the Egyptians are coming behind them. There is no place to go. And they cry out. They basically say, we shouldn't even have ever left Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? But what does Moses say? Do not fear. You will see the salvation of your God. Do not fear. a treacherous situation, no place to run, no place to hide. And with good reason. Who has ever seen a sea like the Red Sea suddenly part? Unheard of. Completely unheard of. But Moses told them to have faith. The waters were a wall as the Israelites passed through. You can imagine what that might be like for the Israelites. Is this really going to hold? Is this really going to hold as we're walking through with our children? Well, eventually the waters did come, but not on them, on their enemies after they passed through. This, I think, also reminds us that faith is dangerous. Faith is dangerous. Faith is risky. No one ever said the life of faith was easy. No one ever said the life of faith was without its risks. Nobody ever said the life of faith might, at some point, cost us our lives. As we see in many believers, especially around the world. That's why Jesus tells us to count the cost before we follow him. That's why Jesus tells us to take up our cross as we follow him. You know what that image is, right? Take up your cross to take it to the place of death, where you're going to be crucified on that cross. That's what it was like in the first century. This world is not a safe one for Christians. And in this country, it's becoming more and more dangerous for Christians. I don't necessarily see martyrdom on the horizon for us in the near future. But it's becoming more and more dangerous. Jobs might be, and clearly are, at stake. And other things as well. Many will compromise. Many will compromise. Many professing Christians will compromise. Many Christians don't really even want to talk about judgment. God's judgment that is so clear in our passage this morning. We compromise the gospel so that it's more palatable to the world around us. It's a fearful thing. It's a hard thing to stand firm in our world today. But you know, there are also, we have a history of missionaries like David Livingstone and others who took risks to go to other places to serve. And after giving up much, many of them losing wives and families and all their earthly possessions, would come to the end of their lives and say, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. Whatever I gave up, I received back fourfold, fortyfold, hundredfold, whatever it might be. I never made a sacrifice. Verses 30 and 31, we move forward 40 years. Moses is out of the picture. He has died. The Israelites have passed through the river and are now in the promised land. And we see here their first encounter. Their first encounter with this walled city of Jericho in verses 30 and 31. God at the beginning of the book of Joshua tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. And here they needed it when they came to this strong, fortified city of Jericho. And what was their strategy? To walk around the city for 7 days. The most amazing military strategy in the history of wars. God's strategy, not man's strategy. Walk around the city. On the seventh day, of course, they walk around 7 times and the walls come down. But it must have been Israelites saying, "Are you serious? Joshua, you have lost your mind. This is not how we take this city, by marching around the city once a day and then 7 times on the 7 days." It also is going to lead to scoffing and ridicule from those who were there, who were in the city. They looked foolish. Yet they obeyed. And the walls came down. They looked foolish, but they obeyed. We need to remember here that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. In fact, God's ways are regularly going to look foolish in the eyes of the world. Foolish in the eyes of the world. We read in the writings of Paul that the cross, the preaching of the cross is weakness, is foolishness by the world's standards. That salvation comes through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it takes great faith not to conform to worldly standards, to the worldly mindset, to be filled with God's word and God's wisdom. Many churches that we see all around us who have their own strategy for how to grow a church. But it's not God's strategy necessarily. It's not God's strategy. Do we know better than God knows? We also see in verse 31, Rahab, the faith of Rahab the prostitute, who did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She was a resident of Jericho. She was saved by faith. She was the most unlikely convert, a pagan prostitute. Pagan prostitute. If you knew Rahab, you who are a Christian neighbor living in the wall with her, you probably would have said of Rahab, "She'll never be saved. She'll never be saved." How many times do we do that? I just think that person is beyond God's reach. No one's beyond God's reach. No one is beyond God's reach. Rahab believed. She had faith, as the text tells us here. Remember, she also acted on it. She hid the spies at risk to her own life. She had, in other words, faith, and as what one theologian calls faith-formed works. Faith and faith-formed works. She wasn't dependent on her inherent righteousness. She had none. Just as we have none. But we trust in God. Brothers and sisters, faith is a life and death matter. It's a life and death matter. Salvation and judgment are what we see on both sides. Salvation and judgment. G.I. Packer writes, "If we do not preach about sin and God's judgment on it, we cannot present Christ as Savior from the sin and the wrath of God. And if we are silent about these things and preach a Christ who saves only from self and the sorrows of this world, we are not preaching the Christ of the Bible. We are, in effect, bearing false witness and preaching a false Christ. And he goes on to say this, such preaching may soothe some, but it will help nobody. This preaching may soothe some, but it will help nobody. Salvation and judgment go together. Of course, the place where we see this most gloriously is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both salvation and judgment take place there. The Savior is on the cross, bring salvation. But how is he doing it? By taking the judgment of God on himself, paying the penalty that we deserved, those who have faith in Christ, for our sins. He dies in our place. He satisfies God's justice. He was the firstborn, as he's called in Ephesians Chapter 1, the eternally generated Son who died, as well as the Lamb whose blood turns away the wrath of God. He walks through the treacherous waters like the Israelites did, opening the way for us to escape and go to our promised land. He is the one whose humiliation leads to our reconciliation. We see the combination of these things in Christ and especially at the cross. In just a moment, we're going to end our service by singing a wonderful John Newton hymn, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. And one of my favorite verses in all of hymnody, verse number 4, let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy's store, when through faith in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. Grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. Grace and justice on the cross. But when through faith in Christ our trust is, justice smiles. Ask no more. And we are saved because of what Christ has done. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us. And our God, we pray that you would give us hearts overflowing with love for you, to be willing to go where faith takes us, to be willing to take a stand where faith requires it. And so we would ask, oh God, this day, that you would increase our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.